The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I've just been reminded, again, I love Summit Kids. I love what we can do with Summit Kids. I love our teachers that are committed to communicating with the kids on their level. And I also love the fact that kids are in the service. And good grief, that's how many of us grew up. And we turned out all right. It's just been this reminder of growing up. Like, there was something as a young kid about my mom and dad's commitment to us being in church together and me sitting beside them. There was something that I still remember about observing my mom and dad worship the Lord as I sat beside them as a kid. And sure, there were the arms around me and tugging at the ear. There was the Drew Malone stare, and I knew what that meant. There was the time that I spilled communion on my dad, his communion on him. That wasn't a great day. but I'm just thankful. I know it takes a lot to get your kids up and out the door on any given Sunday, and then to bring them into the service. I'm thankful that you've done that. A little different today. There's an iPhone right in front of me here, and I just want to address that really quickly because that's not normal, but it'll be normal for a little while. And there's also a camera up top there. They're recording a couple of different things. Our online service will now be this. And we'll rotate this around to our different congregations and whatnot. It won't always be at Summit Malden or Summit Simpsonville. But if you're watching online, you're now a week behind. And all I mean by a week behind is you're on the same schedule as Summit Spartanburg and Summit Duncan Lyman and Welford. While Summit Easley and Summit Cherrydale and Summit Malden / Simpsonville are a week ahead in the passages that we're teaching. Some of you that are newer with us are going, I wonder how y'all did that. That's how we do that. A few of the congregations are a week behind, and that just helps a lot with the teaching team and all of that sort of thing. But we're going to be recording all of this online now, and that'll get sent out next week. Everyone who's watching online today, September the 13th, is watching the conclusion of our words series that we started at the beginning of August. I'm excited to kick off our study through the book of James. Quick question, how many of you in the past have studied through the book of James, either with a church family or maybe on your own? Yeah, show of hands. Yep, that's what I thought. Great. If you're a guest with us, I want to let you know that most of the time here at Summit, you can find us teaching through a book of the Bible. And like I said, for the next several months, we'll be in James. We've entitled this series, and maybe the graphic will make a little sense when you hear what we've entitled the series, The Heart of God in the Life of His People. The Heart of God in the Life of His People. In a few moments, I want to give you a little bit more background on James. But for now, let me say this. James is a very, what I call, straight to the point book of the Bible. Some would say incredibly practical, but I've also always found it to be incredibly challenging. What I mean is this, James writes in such a way that you can't help but examine what you say you believe about Jesus, and at the same time, how you are living for Jesus, and whether or not those two things match up. And here we are, living in 2020, by the sovereignty of God, right? That you and I like to remind folks of this on a regular basis, that you and I could have lived at any point in human history. And yet here we are, 2020. You're on this planet at this time. Many of you in this room as followers of Jesus. You're here with the purpose to make much of Him in the places that you do life, a missionary in the places that you do life. And you would, as a Christ follower, proclaim certain things, biblical things, truthful things about who God is and who you are in Christ. And yet, there are these constant challenges throughout the Scripture written to followers of Jesus to remind them, encourage them, lovingly challenge them to constantly examine whether what they say they believe and how they are actually living match up. Why would we think in the year 2020 that those same reminders, encouragement, challenges would not apply to us? The heart of God in the life of His people, life in Jesus Christ, changes you, and those changes should be observable to those we do life with. And I'm not saying that it's needed now more than at other times, but it is definitely not needed less in this moment. The challenge I think we face in our culture, and there's several, but one would be this: words are cheap in our culture. I'm not saying that words don't matter, they do. But people throw around words, and most folks, most of you in the room, have lived long enough or smart enough, have been burned enough not to put much stock into people's words, especially certain people. Matter of fact, what you would say to a lot of people that are spouting a lot of things is, show me. And maybe you would actually articulate that to some people, depending on the history that you have with them, where their words have been cheap, so to speak. And I'll be honest with you, in the culture we find ourselves in, to say that you're a Christian, to say that you're a follower of Jesus, there are some people that immediately write you off. Right? Because they have observed by some who claim to follow Jesus that what they say and how they live, those things don't match up. They might not articulate it, they might, but they would definitely think it. What would they think? Well, show me. And James is very straightforward in the way he articulates that how we live our lives should match up with our words. But he does it, and I love this about him, he does it from a pastoral heart. As a matter of fact, let me tell you a little bit more about James and the folks he's writing this letter to. James here is the half-brother of Jesus, and he played a really important role in the growth of the church in Jerusalem. You can read more about that in Acts 12 and also in Acts 15. The Apostle Paul talks about James in Galatians 1 and Galatians 2. But before we talk about his role in the early church, I don't want to rush past what it would have been like growing up as a half-brother of Jesus. You want to talk about a favorite sibling? Now, I know that's a joke in a lot of families. It's a joke in my family. But living under the same roof as Jesus, you probably have some challenges in regards to comparison. Comparing yourself to him and jealousy. As a matter of fact, before we study the letter that James wrote from a place of care and concern for those who are following Jesus, reflect on these words from Mark 3, because they show the life change that happens actually when someone follows you. This is what it says in Mark 3:20. I just want to read it to you. It says, "Then he went home," and he being Jesus, "and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat." Verse 21 says, "And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he's out of his mind." Yeah, that's how things were rolling early on. Mark 6, "He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him, and on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is this wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James? And are not his sisters here with us?" They took offense at him. So these verses in the Gospels would indicate James was around, and not only was he around at first, he really wasn't on board with what Jesus was saying and doing and proclaiming. So think of the shift that has happened personally in James's life as he writes these words. From potentially skeptical brother to firmly entrenched believer to leader in the movement that followed in the wake of Jesus' death and resurrection, because Jesus and the gospel changes life, including the siblings of Jesus. All these years later, a pillar of the early church, James had some significant influence, and in this letter he's writing that we're going to study over the next several months, he's writing Jewish Christians who had been scattered across the Mediterranean world because of persecution. That's who he's writing. And I don't want you to rush past that either, because it's easy to do sometimes. As you process these words that James is articulating, think about their world. Your world, if it were you. Driven from your home to a different place. around different people because you follow Jesus. Attempting to start over in a new land with all of the challenges of starting over in a new land. And you get a letter from your pastor that is written to encourage you by intentionally and practically reminding you that your orthopraxy should match your orthodoxy. To live as we claim to love in our passionate pursuit of God. Because in our world, oftentimes, words are cheap. Show me the way that you live your life. Show me how Jesus and the gospel actually changes everything. And with that as the background, let's look at chapter 1, verse 1. This is what it says. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of the dispersion, greetings. Stop there. Through the years, the more I've taught and studied, the more I've come to appreciate the greetings of authors of different letters in the Bible. And I wanted us to stop and look at these first few words from James. He identifies himself right out of the gate as a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting. James does not introduce himself as a pretty big deal in the early church. He does not introduce himself as the half-brother of Jesus, which might be how some of us would introduce ourselves if Jesus was our sibling. Might be on our business card, right? Jason Blum, half-brother of Jesus of Nazareth. Pretty big deal. He does write and say, I'm a servant, or that word is also translated slave. But when you hear someone identified in this way, it's actually quite an honor. Moses, David, Paul, Peter, all also identified this way. And in opening the letter this way, James is saying, it is with some authority that I am addressing you and challenging you and encouraging you. And when he says to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, that would have significance to those that are reading the letter. James, again, is primarily writing Jewish believers who have been dispersed from their homeland. Dispersion being scattered. And them being called the 12 tribes would have special meaning to them as Jewish people. And I don't have time to get into all of that this morning, all the reasons why. But if it seems to you like an odd thing to write to open up the letter, I just want to let you know for those receiving it back in the day, it would have had great significance and actually been a huge encouragement. It's actually very pastoral of James to greet them in this way, to remind them as their true identity as children of God. That's what he's doing. Before he gets into challenging them on a few things, he wants to remind them whose they are. And I don't want us to miss this because some people struggle with the book of James. And I'll tell you why some people struggle with the book of James. Because it seems to some people that the book of James is do this, don't do this, don't do this. Like it's more about behavior modification. And for some of you, based on your background, that's what you grew up hearing in the church, and it really wrecked you because behavior modification will always wreck you. And so you hear, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this, and you go, man, I don't know. Where's the gospel motivation in that? I would say the gospel motivation shows up in the very first verse of James chapter 1. Where James says, I want to remind you whose you are. Before we talk about change, let's remember why we do change. Because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Before we address the challenges that need to be addressed, and there are many, I want to remind you that you are not first rich or poor. You're not first folks without a homeland. That doesn't define you. You aren't just people experiencing hardship. You are part of God's good and perfect and coming kingdom. Listen for just a second, folks. If you believe this to be true, then you can talk to me all day long about life change that needs to be taking place in my life. You understand that, right? If this is true, then let's talk all day long about how the Lord wants to continue to grow me, change me, challenge me, transform me. If this is not true, or if I don't believe this, then anything you talk to me about life change becomes a crushing burden. And that's the fact that some of you have experienced all of your days in church. No one ever operated from a gospel-motivated premise. Or if they were attempting to, maybe you didn't hear it. The fact of the matter remains, if we are a part of God's good and perfect and coming kingdom, then we can talk. Listen, say what you want to say. Lovingly speak truth into my life about life change. He says this, after he sets that up in verse 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So, really quickly, depending on how you're wired, you might love or not love how James jumped right in here. He's very to the point. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So, a couple of things from these words. That word count, that's not a passive word. If you look at that word in other passages of Scripture, like 2 Corinthians 9, it means cognitive activity. Which means what? An active decision of the mind to consider something, count it, actively think about the joy that is found in various trials. So there is this, from James, right out of the gate, remember who he's writing and why he's writing them, there is this specific call to examine our attitudes, what our mind space is up to in the midst of difficulty. Count it, consider it joy. And there is this assumption that you will face trials. Because he doesn't say if, he says when. And he also says what? That trials are various. So the same person over the span of life will have multiple trials. Guarantee. And your trials and my trials might look different. They don't always have to be saints. As a matter of fact, they're often not saints. Now, here's what I believe. I believe that most of us know that life has difficulty, pain, and suffering. Why? Because most of you in the room have lived long enough to experience difficult pain, hardships, trials, testing. So acknowledging there is difficulty for most of us is not the issue. Here's our challenge, I believe. Here is the issue for us. We live in a society that is possibly the worst in history, of all human history, for preparing people to walk through trials well. In ancient cultures and other societies, they believed in a supernatural world. Right? Like, even if they didn't believe in heaven, hell, they believed in the afterlife. And so they would say, as they lived on this planet, that the world is nasty and it is painful, but it is also short-lived. And sure, I would like to be rich and I'd like to be happy and I would like to try to find true love, but since life is so short and what is important is how I live in this life to get what I want in the next life, then that's what I'll just put up with it. We live in a secular world. The world that you and I are in, the ones we're raising our kids in, says this. This is all there is. If you lose love and if you lose your money, if you're miserable, there is no consolation. All there is this world. And here's the deal, even if you're a follower of Jesus, right? You believe the Bible. You believe what the Bible has to say about what happens after we die. You're also part of this culture. And it's hard to separate ourselves from the culture that we're swimming in, right? I heard this example one time. Don't ask a fish about water because the fish is going to say to you, what's water? It just surrounds them. And we're soaked in our society, in our culture, and our culture says what? Our culture says, if you face difficulty, sue somebody. Our culture tells you every day, 24/7, your happiness is the most important thing. Above all things, is happiness. You're the only one that matters. And as a result, this culture does not prepare us for trials and pain. Our society actually does the opposite of preparing us, right? It says if it's hard, run. If it hurts, get away. If it's a trial or difficulty, why don't you take this, drink this, look at this, buy this. It'll fix everything. 24/7, that's the water you're swimming in. and I'm swimming. And so these words from James are so critical to this day we live in, because we say, what do we say? We say, Jesus changes everything. Well, does he? Does he change how we, as followers of him, walk through difficulty and trials? We are an angsty culture. And one of the reasons we're such an angsty culture is because we are a culture that says, what you see is all there is, so get yours while you can, and get rid of anyone that keeps you from getting what is yours. And I really hope and pray that we would regularly, like, this is the benefit of regularly hearing from the Spirit of God through the Word of God, because in those moments, the Spirit of God will show you, the Spirit of God will tell you, where even you as a follower of Jesus are buying into the lie of this culture. James says, consider it joy when you face trials. I do want to say this. I don't believe James is trying to downplay the difficulty of hardships and trials. He's not minimizing what those he loves and cares are walking through, but he is encouraging them to bring the truth to bear on their circumstances. So yes, hardships are hard and trials stink. Life is at times incredibly painful and difficult, yet there is this call, even in trying times, to call to mind what God might actually be up to in your life and in my life. What is it that God could be up to in the midst of our trials and difficulty and suffering? How can I actually find joy in the midst of trials? Look at verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what is God up to in the midst of your difficulty and trials? He is producing steadfastness. And when that steadfastness, when that endurance has its full effect, you, I, we will lack nothing. Now, I'm not trying to say there are quick and easy answers to your trials in life. As a matter of fact, just the fact that this word steadfastness, endurance, is being used should show us that. And I want you to come back next week, because James is going to talk about asking for wisdom and God's willingness to give us wisdom in the midst of difficulty. But that doesn't always mean easy answers. But what is offered to you and I as Christ followers to walk through trials is what we could just call is actually a new perspective. So James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. Is he saying, be so happy when you face difficulty? No. Is he saying, just suck it up when life is hard? No. Like, James would know the raw emotion of trials. He would know that the raw emotion of trials is actually not joy, but sorrow. But the challenge from James is, I want you as followers of Jesus to deliberately take a different perspective of walking through difficulty by looking at what our trials produce in our lives, which are steadfastness and completeness, so that you are lacking nothing. Because here's what those of you that have lived in this room a little longer than others would be able to say. What you would be able to articulate to younger folks is, trials actually can and do equip you. Walking through difficulty actually can and does equip you to be a better husband, father, mother, wife. To know yourself, to know limitations, how to make better decisions. Trials equip you and me and others to do everything that we would do much better than we would do them without the trials and pain and difficulty that we walked through. A maturing can happen as a result of hard times. And that's why so many people I talk to, and you talk to, and you just can't wrap your head around it if you haven't walked through really difficult things yet. It's why some of you look and you talk to people and they go, I would never sign up for it. I would have never chosen this trial. But you know what? Now that I'm in the middle of it, I wouldn't trade it for the world. What are people talking about when they say that? I'll tell you what they're talking about. They've experienced Jesus at a level they would have never experienced Jesus. That's what they're talking about. And it's interesting because not everybody says that, right? We'll be able to get into this a little bit more next week. Because you really, in the midst of difficulty, you really have an opportunity to go one of two ways. It can mature you, and you can lean into what it is that God wants to do in your life. And it can also make you a better, but very bitter person. And that's what also some of you have seen. Some of you, that's your own story. And in the kindness of God, you aren't as bitter as you once were. Because he's been working in you. Because he's up to that. As a pastor, as you can imagine, I get a front row seat in the most intimate moments of decision making when life is hard. And I sit in that office and I have a person or a couple of people seated across from me, and things are really tough. And I've pastored long enough now that I just say it in the moment. Hey, I'm going to let you know this could really go one of two ways. You got a choice right now. And I'm not saying it's easy. This can mature you. This can make you really bitter. And it's hard. It's not just pastor talk here. Some of you have experienced it, right? With people that you love and you walk with. You said the same thing to me. Word James uses is it can test you. That word in the Old Testament is a word to describe the process of refining silver or gold, smelting. It's not that Jesus loves pain. It's not that he's happy when you're miserable. I do hope you know that. As a matter of fact, if you remember, Jesus was mad and weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus because he doesn't like it when people hurt. But I have come to cling to in my own life, and as I walk with people, Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Like, that's an incredible promise. If you trust me in the midst of your trials, I am working things out. I'm always working things out. And I want to ask us as followers of Jesus, why are we freaking out if he is always working things out? I'm not saying it's easy. 2 Corinthians 4, some of these verses. "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, and it's not from us. And we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive and always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal bodies." Verse 16 says, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal." And so many of us would hear these and we go, "Amen. What great verses." Now I want you to remember the cat that wrote it down. 39 lashes, stoned, left for dead, shipwrecked. It's all perspective. I'm being renewed day by day? Yeah. Paul says you can lose external health and wealth, and by holding on to God, you can have an inner wealth that lasts forever. That's an incredible promise. Trials show us our own limitations. How we relate to other people, our need to relate to other people. Many of the traits we need to be useful in the lives of other people will come through our own difficulty. I hope you know that. I want to say it again. I've said it 18 times. Let's make it 19. It's not that hardship's okay. It stinks. But what does it look like to hold on to God in the midst of the pain so that he can work it out for his good and his glory? One of our team members here at Summit was in the hospital this week. I called. I wasn't able to go visit, but I called and I talked about these verses before I prayed with him. Why? Because it's applicable. To who? Everybody. When? At some time. I want to conclude today by just a couple of things. Number one, we can count it joy when we face trials. This sounds so obvious, yeah? Why? Because we have a hope that those who face trials, apart from Jesus, don't have. This is where the certainty of future relief, because this is not my home, allows me to walk through difficult things with confidence and assurance. If who we are in Jesus Christ isn't our hope on the hardest of days, then there is no hope for those who are in Jesus Christ. Do you hear me? Let me say it again. If who we are in Jesus Christ isn't our hope, our confident assurance on our hardest of days, then there is no hope for those who are in Christ Jesus. But since He truly is our hope, He is our hope through and in the midst of all the things, including the trials and the hard things. I also believe this is true, that we can rest in the midst of enduring. What I mean by this is there is comfort in the fact that God is active in our lives through trials we face. There is a rest that comes with that. James does not say, consider it joy when you face trials, and then move on to something else. It's not good luck to you, because life is really hard. What does James say? Hey, in the midst of the difficulty you're walking through, He's producing endurance. He's producing steadfastness in you, and that is maturing you. It's growing you. It's changing you. It's sanctifying you. It is transforming you. Immaturity and stagnation is never the goal of the Christian life. And while most people agree with that, they would choose to grow spiritually without trials and hardships. Right? Jason, isn't the Christian life supposed to be about everything being better? Sure. It's just your definition of better and God's definition of better are probably different. And that's a problem for a lot of people when they realize they aren't God. If you think that better means easier, then no, it's not better. But if you mean I can find rest even in the midst of my trials for all of my days as I walk this planet, that the God of the universe is with me, holds me, protects me under His wings, even in the midst of difficulty, yes, better. And I think that's what we cling to. Is that we remember who is with us in the midst of our trials. This is the ultimate thing that you and I need to keep from becoming bitter and cynical, because suffering can make you more about people or less about people, more selfish or less selfish, more like Jesus or less like Jesus. As one pastor said one time, suffering can refine you to gold instead of just burning you up. But the only way that is possible is through our all as we walk with Him, right? Living in light of what He has done for us. This is the gospel motivation piece. How we're motivated by what it is God's done for us in Jesus Christ, even when we walk through difficulty. This is what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Trials in this life are part of living in a fallen, sinful, jacked up world, but how blessed are you and I to have the opportunity in the midst of what we walk through that is difficult to fix our eyes on Jesus. Why did he endure the cross? All the punishment of all mankind, the ultimate in suffering and trials, And in the greatest act of love, he stayed. He did not budge. When there are trials and difficulty in your life, the call is to stand fast from a place of love for the one that loves you and demonstrated that love by staying. Pray with me if you would. And I'll ask the worship team to come up. We'll sing one more song together today. Father God, I'm so incredibly thankful for our time this morning to worship you through song, to be able to lift our voices. And also the chance to open up your word and be reminded of what is true. I know, even as I look out this morning and thinking of some that are joining us online, I think of the hardships and difficulty that so many are walking through, the trials, that this isn't some just message to file away for another day, but that in this moment, in this time specifically, they are walking through really hard things. And I would just ask in this moment, that you remind them of what is true about you. That you would remind them of the work of the Spirit in their lives to continue to grow endurance, steadfastness. That everybody walks through trials, but we walk through trials differently because we walk through trials with you. And I pray that that would be so obvious to people we're doing life with that don't know you. That while we do proclaim, and we will continue to proclaim, it's not to minimize proclaiming with our lips that Jesus and the gospel changes all of life, because we know that you do, but that what we proclaim with our lips would be matching up with how we're living our life. For your glory and for your fame alone, we ask these things. In Jesus' sweet name we pray.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.